verses 34 through 38. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We notice that he says, "Whoever desires to come after me." And that's really a good description of what a disciple is. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. But they don't learn just for academic sake. They don't learn just for the sake of learning. They learn for the sake of doing, for actually following Jesus. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." A disciple of Christ must be selfless. Let him take up his cross. A disciple of Christ must be willing to suffer. And let him follow me. And so a disciple of Christ is one who serves Christ in all things. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's an interesting phrase. How do you save your life and yet lose your life, and lose your life and yet save it? Well, it all comes back to that selfless aspect of it. I need to stop living for myself and gratifying the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Put that to death to live for Christ. I hope we see those points as we go through this lesson tonight. A disciple of Christ, we said, is selfless. He denies himself, as Jesus said. Christians serve God, not themselves. Christians are God-centered, not self-centered. They focus their attention on the will of God in order to serve God. They empty themselves of themselves so that they might fill themselves up with the things that God teaches us and the very character of God. We cannot pursue our own will and be a follower of Christ. Even Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The will of a Christian is to do the will of God in all things. We must abstain from everything which stands in the way of our duty to God. Our focus is not on this earth, but our focus is on those things that are above. The life we live is for Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But he said, my life is not about living for Paul. My life is about living for Christ. For me to live is for Christ to still be alive on the earth. For him, his will to be seen. For his glory to be evident by the life that I live as I follow him. Doing his will sustains us. You remember that in John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman and she goes into town, and the disciples have brought food, and they ask Jesus, "Say, you know, you need to eat." And he says, "My meat, my food, what sustains me is to do the will of the Father." What sustains you? What drives you? What motivates you? What keeps you going? One of the marks of the disciple is that what sustains them, what motivates them in everything, is to do the will of the Father. Whether it be as a husband or as a wife or as a father or as children in the family, as an employer or an employee, as a member of our society, what motivates us is to do the will of the Father in all things. We know that Moses forsook everything to follow God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, by faith, it means by knowing the Word of God, knowing the will of God, as it is revealed in the Word of God. When he became of age, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we say, well, Moses didn't live during the time of Christ. The Messiah was a long ways off from the time that Moses lived. What's the Hebrew writer talking about? He's talking about the principle. The principle of the fact that a disciple of Christ is one who is selfless, doesn't consider himself, but considers the will of God and the needs of God's people, and will sacrifice themselves in order to do the will of God. Moses exemplified that principle. On the other hand, Demas forsook God for the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas not only had forsaken Paul, he had forsaken God. He had forsaken the church. He had forsaken the people of God and had departed. Being a disciple of Christ has a cost. And that price is the death of self. Being willing to put self to death. If you lose your life for my sake, you will live. You will find life. Paul understood that, and Paul articulated that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you're crucified, Paul, then you're dead. No, I'm not dead. Paul is dead, but Christ is alive in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's been crucified. Well, who's alive now? Christ is alive. And I lift him up. Being a disciple of Christ means that we're willing to put ourselves to death because we're centered on doing the will of God rather than our own self-centered will. One of the other marks of a disciple, as we saw, is that of suffering. You must be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus had just told them of his suffering, as we notice there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, just before our text, as we began reading in verse 34, he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. No doubt they were shocked. You remember it was Peter who spoke up and said, we're not going to allow any of this to happen. But nevertheless, this was true. Jesus was going to suffer. He was going to be killed. He was going to be rejected by the leadership of the Jewish people. But after 3 days, he would rise again. He now tells them that discipleship will include their own suffering, as we noted in verse 34. You see, we need to be willing to take up our cross and follow him. What did that mean to those people that were standing there that day? As they heard those words, as they lived in that time period, well, they realized that the Roman cross represented immense and shameful suffering. That people often suffered on that cross for several hours, in fact, sometimes days, before they died. It was considered a shame to be crucified. The Romans did it in order to shame the person who was crucified and their family, as far as that goes. So that's what Jesus was talking about. Take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to bear the pain and the suffering that goes along with following me. To take up our cross means to suffer for the cause of Christ. And disciples are going to suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not they might suffer persecution, or it's possible that they'll suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. One of the marks of the disciple is that you'll be persecuted. People will say bad things about the good things that you do, about the good character that you portray, about the good conduct of life, about the fact that you encourage them to follow Christ as you follow Christ. People will speak bad about that. And they'll say all manner of evil things against you. They'll misrepresent you. That's not pleasant. You know, everybody likes to be liked. We'd like to be liked by everybody. But that's just not going to happen. You know, I don't know how old I was. I was probably older than I should have been when it finally dawned on me that, you know, you're not going to please everybody. So you might as well do the right thing. You know? If people aren't going to like you for doing the right thing, there's one person I know who is going to like me, and that's God. And that's the only person that I really need to be concerned about. I need to follow Him and live for Him and suffer for Him if necessary. Disciples don't desire to suffer, but the relationship with Christ brings suffering at the hands of others. Even Jesus said, as He expounded upon this in John chapter 15 and verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It won't all be persecution. It won't all be rejection. There will be some who will believe and trust and obey, just as you believed, trusted, and obeyed. But are you willing to suffer persecution for the sake of those few who will believe the word, who will trust, who will obey, who will become a disciple, who will deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Christ? That's what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. Forsaking Christ to avoid suffering disqualifies us as a disciple. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke 14 and verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so, one of the marks of a disciple is that you're going to suffer. You're going to lose friends. You might lose family members. You might suffer even bodily injury, as the Apostle Paul did and many others. Even put to death because they professed faith in Christ. We don't know what extent of suffering we might experience as a Christian, but one thing we do know, we're not going to back down. We're not going to deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the sake of being released from some kind of suffering or persecution. We will bear our cross, because to follow Christ, we must take up our cross. And then Jesus said, we must be willing to serve. We must be willing to follow Him in all things. A disciple must be more than a student, not just learning for the sake of learning, but a disciple of Christ is one who applies the teaching of Christ to their daily life. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why do you say that I am the authority? That's what the word Lord means. The one who possesses authority, the one who has the right to tell you what to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you affirm that I'm the Lord, 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 and then not do the things that I tell you to do? That doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet Jesus chastised us for that very thing. We know what the Lord wants us to do, but we find ourselves not doing it. We know what the Lord tells us not to do, and yet those are the things that we find ourselves doing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I tell you to do? Are we going to serve Him, or are we going to serve ourselves? We not claim to follow Christ, but live a life that is contradictory to His teaching. We cannot engage in activities that His Word condemns and omit things that His Word instructs us to do. Additionally, we find that one of the marks of the disciple is that they value the soul above everything. They value their soul above everything. They value the souls of others above everything, just as God valued the souls above everything. As Jesus went on in Mark chapter 8, He says, "What is it profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is your treasure? What do you treasure in life? You know, if you treasure relationships, then you'll put those relationships before God. If you treasure power or authority, you'll put that before serving God. If you treasure the material things of the world, you'll put those things before serving God. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven? Is your treasure in serving God? Is it your treasure in glorifying God and letting Him be seen in your life? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's what your heart will be set on. So, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Matthew 7 and verses 13 through 14 is Jesus was concluding the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It takes self-control and diligence and selflessness and commitment to walk the narrow way that leads to life, that way of righteousness. It takes commitment. And so we see then that that commitment is driven by our realization of the fact that we value the soul above everything else. We are not ashamed of Christ and His Word. As Jesus said there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Are you ever ashamed of Christ? Are you ever ashamed to speak up for the right way and the way of righteousness? In this politically correct culture in which we live in, is yours a voice of righteousness that stands up against political correctness and addresses it with spiritual correctness and the way of Christ, the way that is correct, the way of truth? Do you speak up or do you shirk back? Are you supporting Christ in His Word, or do you not deny Him and ashamed of Him and that standard? The Word of Christ stands in stark contrast to the dark but accepted way of the world. in stark, dark contrast. Well, they'll call you names. They'll call you a bigot and so forth. You're not willing to listen. You're not willing to change. Well, that's not true. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to consider. But who's not willing to listen and consider? Who's not willing to listen to the Word of God? Who's not willing to listen to what the Word of God has to say about the subject of homosexuality or addictions or those types of things? Who is not willing to listen to the Word of God? Who's not willing to change? It's the one who rejects His Word. Don't be ashamed of Christ and His Word. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that is going to save those who are lost. And standing up for the truth is the only thing that's going to save us. If we're ashamed of Christ and His words, Jesus said, "I'll be ashamed of you." True disciples will dispel the darkness of the world with the power of God's Word. Don't ever be ashamed of truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes." I want you to let that sink in. The gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation. If we don't believe the gospel and obey the gospel and live in the instruction of this good news of salvation that leads us in the path of righteousness, that leads us in that straight and narrow way to the eternal abode of God. If we don't abide in this way and teach it and live by it, what good does it do to believe it? I'm always amazed by that, by people who believe the gospel but won't act upon it. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. You believe the gospel, but you haven't obeyed the gospel. The gospel will only save those who believe it, not for the sake of saying, "Yes, I believe that that's true," but in the comprehensive sense of belief. I believe it. I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to bear these marks of a disciple. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. If it means I have to suffer for Him, I'll suffer for Him. That's what He teaches me. If it means that I am to follow Him, I'm going to follow Him. Because the soul is more valuable than anything. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Indeed, it is the power of God unto salvation, and those who believe it and obey it are being saved. It doesn't matter what people say in rejection of the gospel of Christ. Those who believe it and obey it are being saved. That's what he said. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you bear the markings that identify you as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? You will lose a lot by becoming a disciple. In fact, you'll lose yourself. You'll lose a lot of things. You might lose friends. You might lose family members. You might lose a job. You could lose a lot of things by becoming a Christian. But those things you will still lose eventually. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it." Those things that we're not willing to let go of in order to follow Christ, those things are what's going to cost us our soul. And we won't have any of those things in eternity. Keeping these things for a few years here will cost us our eternal soul hereafter. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. I want to read this passage again with you. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 through 38. He called the people to himself and his disciples also and said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I don't know anyone who hopes to gain the whole world in exchange for their soul. But there are countless millions, if not billions, of people who have refused to follow Christ, who have refused to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him because they would not let go of perhaps just one thing. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that's preventing you from becoming a Christian, from following Christ, from entering heaven? Is it worth it? "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Friends, once you lay yourself aside and lay your sins aside, obey Christ in baptism this very evening. Have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. Live for Jesus from this very day and bear the marks of a disciple. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.